If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Mark chapter 14, and we will be reading verses 1 through 11. So that's Mark chapter 14, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 11. All right, book of Mark, one of the Gospels. All right, Mark 14, 1 to 11. We're all there? It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to arrest him, that's Jesus, by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we have read your word. And now, Lord, we pray that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would help me to use your word to do as it was intended, to lift up Christ, to hold him high, so that we might turn from our sins and run to our Savior. Lord, I pray that you would do this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Kids, good to have you here. And as you get older, you'll understand more and more things, but even when you are young, you can understand the most important things. You guys heard the story as I was telling it. This is a true story. And here's how this works. You can remember these things. You can even tell them to your parents or even your grandparents, maybe. So there were some bad teachers who wanted to kill Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. They hated him. But they didn't want to kill Jesus when all the people were in Jerusalem. All the people in the whole country had come to the city to celebrate the Passover. And they didn't want to kill Jesus during the Passover because they were afraid that the people would stop them and be very mad at them. And Jesus was also close to Jerusalem in Bethany. And he went to a party. And there was a lady there who took some very, very expensive perfume. Very expensive perfume. And she poured it out on Jesus. And there were some people there who said, that was wrong for you to do that to Jesus. That was a waste of money. That was a waste. But then Jesus said to those people, leave that lady alone. Don't be mean to that lady. What she did was right. In fact, everyone who hears the gospel, I'll make sure they hear about what she did. But Judas, who was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, that was when he got so mad that he decided to help those bad leaders kill Jesus if they agreed to pay him some money. So that's what happened. Now, what we can learn here is a couple of really important things that you can also remember. Worshiping God is showing that you think he is the most important thing that you could have. Worshiping God is showing that You think he's the most important thing. He's more important than money, more important than fame, more important than cars or hockey, more important than anything. The second thing is that people who don't love Jesus are often very upset when a Christian worships God. When a Christian does something to show that Jesus is the most important thing in the whole universe. But we don't have to listen to them. We need to care about what Jesus thinks about what we do. The third thing is this. God wanted Jesus to be killed at Passover so he could show that Jesus was the most valuable, most important thing in all the world. A question. How valuable to you is Christ? Now, I know that you know what the Sunday school answer is. Derek, he's the most important thing. Yes, that is the answer. But how would your heart answer that question? When you think about the things you give your mind to, the things you give your worries to, the things you give your thoughts about the future, your delights, your meditation to, how would your heart answer that question? Is he the most valuable? What is he worth? We sang, Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. And one of those lines is, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. Have you thought about what the cost would be? That would be too much for you to say, if that was the cost, I would give up following Christ. What is he worth? Now, this is not to shame people, not to shame each of us for realizing, you know, we don't value Christ nearly as much as we should. Because the answer is true for every single person in this room. None of us value Christ as we should. This is not God's word to us to shame us or embarrass us for that, but to do a work in us that we might treasure Christ more and see him as even more valuable than that expensive perfume that was poured out on his feet. I want you to notice we've been learning as we go Bible study tips. How can we know the most important part of a passage? What's our clue to know what's actually the point here? I wonder if you noticed a sandwich. We've talked about sandwiches in text before. Did you guys notice a sandwich? There's sort of three situations in our text here. Verses 1 to 2, verses 3 to 9, and verse 10 to 11. Verses 1 to 2 talk about the religious leaders wanting to kill Christ. And again, the other side of the Oreo, the cookie part of the Oreo, the other cookie part, 10 to 11, what are we talking about? The religious leaders killing Christ. There's a change. At the beginning, we hear that the religious leaders are committed to making sure that Christ does not die during Passover week when the crowds are there. By the end, their plans are changed, aren't they? We know, in fact, Christ was killed at Passover week. And so what we see is God is using this event, this lady's devotion to Christ, is what actually changes the plan. What frustrates the will of the chief priests so that God's will is done and their will is not done. This lady's act of devotion frustrates Judas so much. And God uses this to make sure Christ is killed at Passover. Our first point is this. Devotion to Christ is beautiful and costly. Devotion to Christ is beautiful and costly. So here we are at this party. This party is thrown right before Passover. And you can imagine why people would throw parties right before Passover. It's the time of the year when the entire country gathers together in one city. So this is the good time to get together with family and friends, perhaps that you haven't seen for a long time. Now, who is at this party? Well, the first person we know was there was Simon the leper. Now, a leper is not supposed to be throwing a party. A leper is actually not allowed to throw a party because they're contagious. So it's probably better to say a former leper, a healed leper. This is a man very likely who had been healed miraculously by Jesus from his leprosy. And so this man is throwing a party, a feast, and he's involved Jesus. He's invited Jesus and a number of other people there. There's also a very famous guest there, someone who had been raised from the dead after being dead so long that he, the Bible says in the King James, stinketh. Lazarus. Lazarus is there at this party. But there's another person there as well, and this is Mary Magdalene, a good friend of Jesus. And she gets up in the middle of this party, and she takes a very expensive bottle of perfume, and she takes it to anoint Jesus. Now, it would have been in the type of jar, a flask, that had a very narrow top to it, so that when you tried to pour it out, it would come drip by drip by drip rather than pouring the whole thing out. Because this thing was worth 300 denarii, which is about 300 days' wages. So it would have been a year's worth of wages for a hired worker. So you could say about 40,000 Canadian dollars today, this bottle of perfume. But it's not good enough that she just pours it out in the ordinary way. She snaps off the neck so she can just pour out this oil, this perfume. And of course, we know that this was opposed by the disciples. So much so that they scolded her. But what did Christ think about this? Christ thought it was beautiful. So Jesus scolded the disciples. It was beautiful in the sight of Christ. It was an act of devotion. Now, what is devotion to Christ? What is it to show devotion to Christ? Well, showing devotion to Christ is showing how valuable you think that he is, how valuable he truly is. And the Bible gives us a number of ways to show devotion to Christ, a number of ways that we are actually called to and required to show devotion to Christ. And we might call the first way religious devotion. And when I use the word religious here, I'm not using it in a negative sense. Religious devotion, in fact, is what we're doing this morning together. Worship as God has directed us and designed for us. And this is seen as very beautiful to God. Gathering together weekly to celebrate what Christ has done, to study from God's word, to have it proclaimed, to sing it into each other's ears, to pray together, to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, to baptize new believers, to be reminded of his promises, to treasure his promises, and to delight in his commands, to confess our sins to one another, and to have God's forgiveness assured for each one who believes in Christ. This is beautiful in Christ's sight, even though on the outside it's not very productive, but it is beautiful to him, and he assures us that it is, in fact, productive. The second way we might note of devotion is a life of obedience to his commands. Paul tells us that a life of obedience to Christ's commands is actually our religious worship. This is a reasonable act of service. When we look at God's Ten Commandments, living according to these things counts as religion, it counts as devotion to Christ. These are ways to show how valuable we believe God is and how valuable God's character is, because God's character is knit throughout all of his commandments. But then there's also something you might call vocational worship. Vocational worship would be just your calling. We've said this before, whether you are butcher or baker or candlestick maker, or a dad or a mom, whatever your calling is, your calling might be to take care of aging parents. Your calling is to be a neighbor, if you are a neighbor, and I assure you, you are a neighbor. Your vocational worship, in each of your vocations, serving as unto the Lord. But then we also see things like discipling others, teaching them how to obey Christ, teaching them how to take their troubles to Christ, teaching them how to repent of sin, and teaching them how to study God's word and how to pray. Sharing the gospel of Christ with people who do not know it. Calling the world to repent and trust in Christ. And then also, caring for those people who are in need. In fact, the Bible will say this counts as caring for Christ's needs regarding the poor. This type of devotion, caring for Christ's body, was especially for when he was on the earth. This type of devotion that this woman did was something that you could only really do while Christ was on earth. And there was a limited amount of time that this could be done. And she did it. Jesus says, you will not always have me with you, but you will always have the poor with you. And this will be an option, an important option for how we care and show devotion for Christ. By showing devotion and care for the body of Christ, which is anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus, that counts as a body part of Christ. Acts of devotion, acts of service, acts of care for those who are in need, who belong to Christ, he says that he actually counts as if you have done that to him. If you read Matthew 25, this is a main point in that passage, that whatever acts of kindness that you do for people who are in need, who belong to Christ, he counts it as if you have done those for him. Very similar to as if you had done what Mary had done, caring for his body. Dear Christian, these are all beautiful in the sight of God. We unfortunately get into the habit of thinking that we need to make sure that we serve God so that he's not mad at us. It's better than that. If the only motivation for you doing something in obedience to Christ or showing devotion to Christ in any of those ways that I just noted from Scripture, if your only motivation is so that God won't be mad at you, you're missing the main point of devotion to Christ. What was Christ's response when this woman showed devotion to him? He said that it was beautiful. He loved it. It was pleasing to him. Dear Christian, it is a gift to you when you show devotion to Christ in any way that he would call is actually true devotion, that he delights in that. He notices it. He will never forget it. Not only will he never forget it, he will not ever let you forget it. Not only will he not ever let you forget it, he will not let anyone forget it. What did Jesus say about this woman's act of devotion? He says, every single person who hears the gospel in the entire world will hear about what this woman has done for me. And we can have confidence that she's not an anomaly. She's not the exception to the rule. She is the pattern for how Christ treats devotion to him. We will spend eternity with God recounting the devotion of his saints to his people. Things that nobody noticed. Things that you thought nobody noticed. And you may not even realize that God noticed. He will bring to your attention. And he will bring to the attention of the rest of the church. And you know what? He'll also bring to the attention of those who hate him. Look at what she did. Look how beautiful it was. Now, there is a warning here that we need to realize. If you do your acts of devotion, whether it's religious worship or obedience to Christ or caring for the poor, if you do these things in order to be saved or in order to make God love you or to prove how valuable of a choice you were to God, well, then that goes from being a pleasing aroma in God's sight or nose to being a stench of death. If your acts of devotion are to prove how valuable you are or to earn your way to heaven, then it becomes a disgusting smell to God. But if your religious devotion, your devotion to God, showing how valuable he is to you, if they are done in response to his love for you, in response to the fact that he loved you first, he saved you first, then, oh, they are beautiful in the sight of Christ. Devotion to Christ is beautiful and costly. It doesn't always mean that it has to be expensive, but it means that your life shows how deeply you value Christ. And there are inexpensive ways to show how much you value Christ, how wonderful it is to belong to him, how valuable it is for God to find your actions beautiful. In this life, it will be costly. And the first way it will be costly is that to begin with being a Christian, you lose your life. When you come to Christ, you are coming to the end of your life. It is the end of your life as you know it. When you come to Christ, you are giving up your life for him. You are saying, I no longer live, but Christ in me. I consider myself dead. The old me has gone, and now I am a new creation. I no longer live for myself, but I live for Christ. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Very similar in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And so when you are a Christian, you no longer first ask, how will this benefit me when you're making a decision? Or do I want this? But your first question is, would this give Christ glory? Would Christ want this? And this is a question that has to be settled long before persecution, long before temptation comes. Often for those who temptation seizes them so hard, often this question has not first been established. And so essentially what you have is someone who's saying, I'm trying to live for myself. Without breaking God's laws or getting entangled by sin or being addicted or enslaved to sin, I'm trying to live for myself without becoming addicted to sin. I'm trying to live for myself without breaking any of God's laws, but that is a fool's errand because you first begin by losing your life. And it is costly in that way because it costs you, even though you live, it costs you your life. Now, this world presents, by God's design, many opportunities for you to demonstrate that Christ is more valuable to you than the things which he made, even the good things. For instance, turning away from sexual temptation. Dear brother, dear sister, this is beautiful in God's sight. What is the cost to turn away from these things? Fleeting pleasure. What do you give up? Temporary pleasure, which would end in guilt or shame or slavery or broken relationships. But what else could be the cost? You might give up a long-term relationship that Christ forbids. Perhaps a great cost. But dear Christian, it is beautiful in God's eyes when you do this. He sees when you do this, he sees this as beautiful as that woman pouring out that very costly ointment. What about honesty in finances, in your business or doing taxes? What is the cost? Perhaps the cost is very great, but the reward is God's pleasure. He loves it. He finds it beautiful. Godliness in finances. Refusing to operate a business in a way that it takes advantage of the poor or makes it hard for people to become self-sufficient. What is the cost? It might cost you some money to operate this way, but what is the gain? That God looks at your actions and says, they are beautiful because they show how valuable my son is. What about confessing Christ's name? And we know that that could be costly in this world. In this gospel, talking about hell or judgment or sacrifice or grace, perhaps talking about God's law or God's design for humanity, that might be very costly to you in this life. But think of God delighting in your words. How sweet will that be to know that God delights in your words? Or singing God's praises. Is that costly? Maybe. But it costs sincerity. The battle to fight against yourself as God, which we're all prone to do. The battle to keep your mind focused on Christ and to delight in him and sing of his praises and glory. This shows God's worth. What about caring for those who belong to Christ? What would it cost you? You're going to share your home and your time. You're going to share your attention. You're going to share your stuff. You're going to fight that voice in you that our society loves to teach you. Oh, I need me time. You know, I just got to take care of myself. Or I like to keep to myself. I'm not one of those people. But dear church, this is the way with Christ now in heaven that we adorn his body, which is the church. Now you might get to the end of your life spent. And you might in the end do less quote unquote fun things than your peers. But they too will be on a deathbed, just like you will. And you get to think of God's pleasure in the things that you sacrificed to love him and his bride well. Now, often devotion to Christ doesn't feel that difficult. And those are lovely days. When there is no opposition from outside, but there's also no opposition from within, when you're not fighting your flesh to devote yourself to God. But that doesn't mean that Christ doesn't find it valuable, costly, and beautiful, if it is done to show how valuable Christ is. Dear Christian, God finds your true devotion beautiful, and he will not forget it. He will not let you forget it, and he will not let anyone else forget it, whether that be the angels or the church or the demons or the pagans. He will not let anyone forget. A second point is this: devotion to Christ is disgusting to those who are not born again. Now, we look at this as a turning point for Judas Iscariot. This is what pushed him to the edge. He could bear it no longer. We know from the other Gospels that Judas was in charge of the 12, the disciples and Jesus. He was in charge of the money bag. And he also used to help himself to it. The other Gospels tell us that it was Judas who led the charge against Mary, and the rest of the disciples joined in. Judas's heart belonged to money. Now, for a time, Judas might have thought himself committed to Christ. He stayed with Christ for 3 years. He made it almost right to the end, very close, right to the last week of Christ's ministry. He made it right to the end, but not quite there. What was it that kept Judas attached to Christ? Well, first of all, there was some money in it. He was in charge of the money bag and he helped himself to it. But also, Judas had a view of Christ's messiahship that didn't involve suffering. It had a view of Christ's messiahship that Jesus would soon and very, very soon come in power and glory with great might and power and riches and splendor. And being one of the 12, he'd be right there in his retinue. He'd be one of the people dripping in gold coins. And Judas was holding on for that. But this event proved to him that that wasn't happening soon. Jesus here talks about she anointed his body for burial. Jesus was very serious about his suffering and death. He was very serious about how the gospel is going to cost him and the disciples very dearly. And Judas could take it no longer. But Mark doesn't mention Judas being upset about this and Judas being the money bag man. And so in God's wisdom, he made sure that one of the gospels made sure that all the 12 were equally guilty in this moment. Because it's easier for us to see ourselves in the rest of the 12 than Judas. The rest of the 12 also criticized this woman. I think we need to realize how quick we are to criticize one another. How quick we are to criticize one another for things that God's word does not condemn. For choices that are at worst neutral, unless we know someone's heart, which we can't. This is especially true when we personally make a choice, and we do so with such thought and intention, a decision that we are motivated by honoring God, and then our neighbor makes a different choice. It's really tempting to then condemn that person's choice or actions. Now, here we're not talking about judging each other for things that God's word condemns. We actually have to do that. That's how we love God and love each other, is that we judge each other's actions according to God's word. So that's not what I'm talking about here, because there was no verse in Scripture that said this woman couldn't do that. Here we're only talking about things that Scripture does not condemn. How often do we pass judgment about others for things that God's word doesn't condemn? Sometimes it takes simply just the form of suggestion or gossip, or maybe just feigned concern about someone. You know, I wouldn't have done that. You know, he always seems to do such and such. Or the very important, in my opinion, who gave you the right to have an opinion about that man's actions? Unless they were against the word of God. Are you that man's master? No, only Christ is. So unless you're going to judge that man or that woman according to Christ's word, according to the master's word, keep it to yourself. We also have to be very careful of how our criticisms of our brothers and sisters are also often motivated or prompted by people who hate Christ. It's very common in our day for the church to take up a cause against other Christians because the non-Christians are upset at that guy. So I have to prove that I'm also upset at that guy for things that the word of God would not condemn. When non-Christians say, well, those Christians, that's a waste of money. That's a waste of time. They should have been spending that money on, often, caring for the poor. And then, of course, the other group of Christians, well, yeah, I also agree. I think that was, they shouldn't have done that. We agree with the non-Christian. You shouldn't have done that. Or maybe when the world says, oh, the Christians, the church are very, very bad toward this particular group of people. How quickly do other Christians jump in and say, yes, yes, they were terrible. We're all very bad. Now, again, we must judge according to God's word. And if God's word would say that certain individuals have broken God's law, even if it's brought up by non-Christians, we should agree. The point is that it should only be because God's word says these actions were bad. And there is a tendency to jump in with those who do not love Christ in the condemnation of our brothers and sisters. Now, dear friends, when the world hates our actions, when the world tells us that it is violence to preach the gospel to people, especially when those people, if they are converted, will come at great cost, when the world says it is violence to tell someone to repent of a particular sin that they hold very dear, maybe they consider it their true identity. Do it anyways. Because it doesn't matter what Judas says about your actions. What does your Lord say about them? Does he find them beautiful? Dear Christian, rest in that. Our third point, God makes sure that his son would be sacrificed as Passover lamb. Now, there was someone else who poured out something very valuable that week. Mary poured out something very valuable that week. Who else poured out something very valuable that week? Jesus poured out something very valuable. You might even say the Father poured out something very valuable. He did not spare his only son. Mary did not spare her perfume. And God did not spare his only son. That perfume would have been her most valuable possession. And we know that God's only son, his beloved son, was of the greatest value to him. And God uses Mary's devotion to make sure that Jesus would be sacrificed in such a way that showed his value. It was at the feast of Passover. If you remember Passover was this feast that they were to celebrate every single year, and it commemorated the Exodus out of Egypt. The 10th plague was that God would punish every single family for their sin. Every single family for their sin. The Egyptians and also the Jewish people. Every single family would be punished for their sin, and the payment would be death. Now, there was already an act of grace in that God said, well, not everybody's going to die, just the heir. Only the heir will die on behalf of the entire family. Only one person, even though everyone deserves to die, only the heir will die. So there's already a bit of grace there. But God gives more grace on top of that. And he says, instead of that heir, instead of the firstborn son, you can take a lamb. And you can kill that lamb. And you can take the blood of the lamb and paint it on the doorposts. And when the angel of death comes to your house and he sees that someone has already died, he will not go in. What kind of a lamb needed to be chosen? A spotless lamb. Now, if you have 10 lambs, your spotless lamb is your least valuable or your most valuable? Every family had to sacrifice their most valuable, you might say your most costly lamb. And the Passover was a type, a foreshadow, a teaching about the Lord Jesus' death before he came, showing that there would be a sacrifice instead of us. Someone would die instead of us, so that at the time of judgment, God will pass over us in judgment because we're already covered by the blood of a valuable lamb. Valuable blood, costly blood, didn't just drip out, but was poured out at great cost in order to save people. Now, dear friends, dear church, there is a judgment coming on all people, Jew or Gentile, church or non-church, theist or atheist, there is a judgment coming, and everyone will stand before God, and God's word and your conscience assures you that you are guilty. And your only hope is that someone else died instead of you. Someone who was spotless. Someone who had no sin of his own. No sin of his own to die for, so he could die for your sin. And that was the Lord Jesus, which God the Father proved by raising him from the dead on the third day. But dear friend, that blood must be applied to you. In the Exodus for the first Passover, that blood was applied by painting it on the doorpost and the lintel. But for Christ, the blood is applied by turning from sin and trusting in his death for your sin, in his resurrection from the dead. For you recognizing that that is the only way for you to be saved, that your sin is so great that that is the only thing that could do. Your only hope is not in what you would do, not even what God would help you do, but what God did instead of you. Christ sacrificed instead of you. And God made sure that his son would be sacrificed at Passover so that he could be side by side with all those lambs being brought into Jerusalem who would be giving up their lives. So God could point type, antitype, foreshadow reality. And the value of his son would be shown. Now, dear friends, what could be of greater value? A more costly thing than to have God offer up his son in your place. If Christ took your place and then you get Christ's place, what could be of more value than to have God's everlasting love placed on you? What could be of more value? What could the world offer you that would be of more value than Christ and having his blood poured out for you? What could be of more value than to enjoy Christ's relationship with the Father, which is a perfect love back and forth? What could be of more value? Dear church, we ought to think of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ and then to show it with our lives. Not to pay Christ back for what he did, because that would be a stench in God's sight, but to demonstrate that we agree that it is of surpassing value. More value than our money, more value than our time, more value even than our lives, if it comes to that. To live a life that pursues the surpassing worth of Christ, ready to suffer for his name, willingly giving up your time and space and money to honor him and to imitate him, and living for the pleasure of God's pleasure in what God finds is beautiful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice that you did not spare your own son in our salvation, that your love for us was so great that though we were great sinners, and the cost of our redemption would have been unimaginably great, you didn't hesitate to offer that in your only son. Dear Father, I pray that you would work that truth deep into our hearts and we would consider ourselves dead, and that we would find it of great value to now live for Christ. And Father, I do pray that you would help us to worship you in all the ways you call us to. Help us to show devotion to you in all the ways you call us to do that. May our lives show the surpassing value, the surpassing worth of Christ. And I pray that you do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together?